Hello, fellow pastors. Grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know that's what you are. I know that's what you're doing. I don't know when we started this deal called Watermark Community Church, this church plant. I don't know if they knew at the time, as they gathered in this living room of this home and then moved to the Freshman Center of Lake Highlands and then to the auditorium and then they start building buildings. God starts through us building these buildings, and now we gather in places that frankly your children will benefit from. I don't know if they had in mind that there would be 360 church plants throughout the city led by single people. Single pastors who have given their life to this. And the elders this year, just as we look at 2013, and or as they do rather, and they have met with our senior leadership team here at Watermark, they have just said, hey, we're going all in on community. Frankly, we feel like this vision is leaking some. And so we're going to go all in. We believe, we want to go all in on the call to make disciples. And we think the most strategic way that we can do that is find some of the most talented and gifted leaders that we know and resource them so that they can pastor and shepherd their groups. And so 2013 marks a new year here at Watermark Community Church, and they're going all in. And so I want to start just by echoing the things that Greg said and say thank you. Thank you for giving your life to this. I'm a pastor and you're a pastor. Okay, and so together we gather here tonight as pastors, charging each other not to grow weary in doing good, as that video said. I know what it's like just to sit with people who are hurting. I know what it's like to say the same thing over and over. It's like a dog to his vomit. You keep going to those things. You keep doing that. I know what it's like to say, hey, bro, you're talking too much in our group. You're dominating. You gotta talk less. These are the things we say as pastors and shepherds and leaders. And so I'll start here. Did you guys have a good holiday? Good Christmas? Good New Year? Great. Awesome. Somebody got something they wanted and the rest of you didn't. That's great. It was a good holiday, good Christmas. Christmas for us means, you know, 'tis the season to travel. And so we stay here through Christmas Eve and then we head south. And we stop and see my wife's parents, Monica's parents, there around Waco. And then we head further south and see my family there in Cuero, Texas, in the middle of nowhere, South Texas. And so we did that deal and we were driving back. And so just mind you, I've got three kids, Presley 5, Finley 4, and then Weston, who is 4 months, so baby. And so we're driving 6 hours in the car. And so I don't know if you've ever done that. It would be a sick experiment if you did. But we're driving 6 hours in the car with the three kids, one of them being a brand newborn. And we stop in Waco and break up the trip a little bit and then we continue in, and I'm in the home front, and really everyone has fallen asleep at this point, which is nice. And so I pop in some beats I got for Christmas, which is cool, and I'm listening to the new Shane and Shane album, celebrating, you know, those guys coming here and thinking about the things to come. And I'm in the car all by myself, everybody else is sleeping, I'm worshiping, you know, like, yeah, you know, worshiping there in the front seat all by myself, everybody else is sleeping. And I'm pulling up to, you guys are like, that's weird. I'm pulling up to Dallas. I see the ball, you know, that you that's kind of the thing, you pass Dallas Zoo, the big giraffe, and then I'm coming up and there's this big bright, you know, ball, the reunion tower, and I see the Bank of America building, and I see the SBC building I used to work in, and just the Dallas skyline, and I'm like, oh man, this is the end of the 6 hours, how great is this? And there's some construction going down there. And so I continue my worshiping and continue my listening and I look up and I'm like, where am I? Like, all it got real rural, and this thought goes through my mind. I'm driving. Like 30 minutes have gone by now, and I'm driving, and I'm like, you know, downtown must have been a lot further than I thought it was. And so I drive a little further and drive a little further, and then all of a sudden, I come up to this, you know, you are now leaving Keller sign, and I see Cabela's on the right, and I'm like, Cabela's? I didn't even know there's a Cabela's in Dallas now, like, you know, in Keller. Where is it? And so I'm on the other side of Keller. This is just mind you, okay, just to lose all credibility with you right up front, okay, because we don't need that. So this is a trip I've taken 100 times, okay? So I lived in Dallas. I dated my wife. We started dating when she lived in Waco. I drove back and forth. I went to school in Waco, drove back and forth. This is a trip I've taken 100 times. Somehow, okay, with the whole entire car are sleeping and no one to remind me that I'm off course. I had ventured off to the other side of Keller. Okay. So then I wake up, I see this sign. It says, hey, you're now leaving Keller. I get on my, you know, GPS iPhone and I'm like, okay, I put in my address. It is an hour and 16 minutes away. Somehow I had taken us an hour and 16 minutes off course. Monica kind of woke up, like, hey, where are we? I'm like, going back to sleep, baby. Rock-a-bye, baby. You know, I'm like, just I wanted to see, you seen this new Cabela's? It's nice. No, I know it's closed. So, you know, and I just thought about that. And I thought about how valuable signs are. You know, signs, road signs. Just what they do, you see them and it's like, oh, you know, I'm off course. And I thought about the call and what it means to be a leader and all that the scriptures call us to be. And the reality is when I look at my job and the most difficult parts of my job, when I feel like I'm doing my job the best, I feel like a road sign. That's the way. That's the way. Go that way. No, you can go that way. You can go that way. You can date him. No, you can buy that. No, you can look at that. You can go back to that if you want. But I'm telling you, that's the way. That's the way you go. And so when I feel like I am right in the center of the Lord's will, when I feel like a good pastor, like a good shepherd, like a good community group leader, I feel like a broken record, like a road sign. That's the way. Go that way. And so that's what I want to talk with us for the remaining time tonight. What does it look like to be a road sign? How can we be an effective road sign? The reality of it is I am here, and by here I mean on staff, really I mean in a relationship with Jesus because of some men who were road signs in my life. Some men who put up with my crap and said, that's the way. That's the way. Those men are here tonight, just as a heads up. And I told them what I was doing, and they said, hey, we'd love to be there. I frankly forgot about it. He texted me on the way here, like, hey, where do I go? I'm like, oh, you're coming. That's cool. So they're here tonight. And so I just thought we'd look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. We'll put it on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. It says, And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Tonight, I just want to talk about four things that signs do, four things that I think effective pastors, effective shepherds, effective community group leaders do. And the first one is simply this. Signs point out the way. Signs, effective signs, bright signs, well-placed signs, firm signs, well-positioned signs say, hey, this is the way that you should go. We all know that verse, John 14:6, where Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And so what do you do day in and day out in everything that you do? Don't get lost in the minutia. Hey, you're so in debt. I can't believe, hey, you looked at porn again. What? I can't believe you bought, you're dating, you went to his house, you stayed the night. What? Jesus. Jesus. Hey, I just want to remind you who Christ is. I just want to remind you what he did for you. You stayed the night at his house again. Hey, do you remember what Jesus did on the cross? How good is he? How good is God? I've heard that accountability is much less about rebuke and correction and much more about reminding someone who they are in Christ Jesus. This is who you are in Christ. I can rebuke you. I can correct you. You know, God forbid, I can beat you up. I wouldn't, but I could, some of you, not you, but some of you. And it would be pointless, it would be vanity, meaningless, because my role is to say, hey, Jesus, he's the way. I just wonder, you ever lost sight of the gospel, anyone here? I mean, we're leaders, we're pastors, right? You ever lost sight of the gospel? I do. I preach the gospel to myself every day. Every day I remind myself who Jesus is and what he's done, how God has shown that he loves me, so that it's for him. God forbid it be about me. That'd be a huge mistake. God forbid that it would be about you. And so warn those who are idle. Warn those who are idle. Remind them, He is amazing. He is amazing. This is not boring stuff. Hey, do you know, do you remember that 2013 years ago, God loved you so much that He sent His Son. He became a man. He was born in a manger, born to a virgin, as the prophets prophesied 430 years before. As it was even shown in Genesis 3, it said He would. He came 2013 years ago in an event that changed time forever. The calendar literally reset on His birth. Every atheist that you know acknowledges His birth by the date they put on their checks. Even in Muslim countries, they date their you know, SAT tests. Jesus' birthday. How beautiful is that? This isn't boring stuff. Did you know that He made you immortal? Did you know that you're going to live forever? There's nothing boring about this. Do you know that there's nothing that you could give up that would be too much for Him because He gave everything for you? Did you know that you will get to celebrate all the investments you've made in His name with Him for eternity, for the rest of the rest? So warn those who are idle. Remind them who He is and what He's done. I say it all the time. I see this amongst our volunteers. You know, I think you serve in one of the most strategic places. I know you serve in the most strategic place in this body. I know you do. The elders, if they were up here, they would agree with me. I know that you do. And here's what I've heard, or here's what I would tell you. People do not burn out by doing too much. People do not get burnt out by doing too much. People get burnt out by doing too little or too much of the wrong things. When people are uninspired, they get burnt out. And so take those who are idle in your group and inspire them. How do you inspire them? Just simply remind them who Christ is and what He's done. And what about the timid? Encourage the timid. He is the way to courage. That's what Christ is. Christ is not timid. There's nothing. How can we be timid? This is a battle, not of flesh and blood. This is a battle against evil. We're pushing back darkness. Who has time to be timid? There's little girls being raped. There's terrible things happening all around us. There's kids getting shot in schools. There's drugs being dealt around you, even around us right now. Prostitution going on at the hotel across the street. It's known for that. Who has time to be timid? Not you, not me. Not anyone sitting in your group. Encourage the timid. And then how about the weak? Help the weak. As a sign pointing out the way, you remind them that He is our strength. Remind them that they can't, but He can. You can't, but He can. Not try harder, but surrender all. When that girl does that thing that you've told her over and over and over again not to do, hey, I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm asking you to let go. When that guy does that thing and you're beating your head against the wall and you're just like, what is your problem? Hey, bro, it's not about you trying harder. It's about you letting go. Let me tell you something. You can't. But Christ in you, if He is in you, He is enough. I assure you, He is enough. That's the beautiful paradox of the Christian faith. Just that victory comes through surrender and freedom comes through submission. The reality is, Christ said it Himself, that life comes through death. I remember the guys in my life, the very guys who are here this morning. I remember when I just couldn't kick this porn deal, man. It just owned me. Like, okay, just to be authentic, we're all pastors and leaders here. Like, I had a coke habit. I had an alcohol habit. Okay, but nothing in my life owned me like pornography. I could not shake it. And I would, just like a dog to his vomit, venture back to that thing, even when I was in community here and with those guys. And I remember one of those gateways was my Hotmail account, because in my Hotmail account, there would be this true kind of, you know, dating ad that would pop up of some scantily clad girl. And, you know, I would just, that would be a gateway for me going back to that drug of choice. And they looked at me and they said, you got to get rid of your Hotmail account. And I said, guys, I can't do that. I was looking for a job at the time. I'm like, you don't understand. My resume's out there. You know, you don't understand. I've got, everybody has this email. My parents have this email. I'm not, this is a valuable email. It is my name at Hotmail. I can't just release this. You know, it's very valuable to me. I'd show up the next week. I'd confess sin and they'd say, they'd look me in the eyes like a sign pointing the way and say, you got to get rid of your Hotmail account. Guys, you don't get it. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Okay, guys, I'm not, you know, and I'd lash out and I'd get angry and they'd look at me and they'd say, hey, you got to get rid of your Hotmail account. You got to get rid of your Hotmail account. You got to get rid of your Hotmail account. You got to get rid of your Hotmail account. One day I said, okay, I'll do it. I did it. Experienced freedom from that struggle for some time now. Why? Because signs. Some faithful signs in my life said, hey, this is the way. The second thing signs do is they keep people from harm. That's what they were doing. They were keeping me from harm. They weren't trying to be controlling. They weren't trying to overpower my life. It wasn't about them. They were simply loved me and they wanted to keep me from harm, keep me out of ditches, right? And so it seems that greater the danger, greater the sign. If you've ever driven into downtown from the east, kind of where I-30 meets 45 and 175 and then comes up on 75. The highway does something interesting. It actually comes in a T right there. So all of a sudden it's a highway and it stops and you have to do a right or a left-hand turn from the highway. And I've always noticed this. There's this big, bright, yellow arrow right there pointing both directions and flashing brightly, and it's yellow and black striped so that you see it, because if you don't see it, you're going to die. Okay? And so greater the danger, greater the sign. And so for some people, it's this message. If you keep doing that, you're going to die. I've said that. I've said those words. I've said those words to some of you here tonight. To others, it's, you keep doing that, you're going to experience death. You're going to experience less than God's best. You're not going to have the freedom that God has intended for you. You're not going to have the abundant life that Christ came to give you if you keep doing that. And so signs keep people from ditches. They keep people from danger. And so it's an unemotional flashing. That's where we struggle. That unemotional piece, right? Because we're emotional beings. God has made us emotional beings. Let's just say, hey, you can't go there. You can't go there. It's James 1:19. Be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become frustrated with you. Because when I get frustrated, I'm not experiencing the life has for me. You have drugged me in the ditch with you. I don't need to be frustrated with you. That's your deal. I'm just telling you where the way is. That's the way. That's the ditch. Stay on the path. Don't go in the ditch. And so, it says this, that verse says, be patient with everyone. It says, be patient with everyone. Some people need more patience than others. And so to the idol, we show them that following Christ means growth, right? Sanctification is not a stagnant idea, but a forward reality. To the idols, to those who are idle in your group, you say, hey, believing in Christ means growing in Christ. Theologically, what happens when you trust in Jesus is the Holy Spirit comes in your life and he begins to make you like Jesus. If that's not happening in reality, then we have something to be concerned about, okay? And so forget this idea that we were told maybe when we were little that you come to some altar call and you say some magic prayer and now you're a Christian. Not true. Okay? You're a Christian when you understand and trust in what Jesus has done for you. And what happens when you trust in what Jesus has done for you, you begin to follow him. And so for the person in your group, right, who is not following Christ, what do you tell them? What do you do to them? You say, hey, stop looking at poor. Hey, stop buying that. Hey, stop dating him. No, you say, hey, let me remind you of the gospel because I think you may have forgotten, i.e. maybe never knew. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. Let me tell you the truth. Because as Christians, right, we're being sanctified by the Spirit, and that is not a stagnant idea, but a forward reality. And so the reality of it, some of the people in your group need to be more timid, right? They're overzealous folks in your group. They're the ones where you need to say, hey, there's six of us here. You know what that means? That means you need to open your mouth 1/6 of the time, right? Okay, right now you're opening your mouth 99% of the time. I need a lot less from you. Go read James 1:19. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, right? And so I get that, and that's your job as a sign, as a shepherd, as a pastor, as a leader. To the weak, we remember that he is our strength, that it's his strength, that we may feel weak, but the reality of it is we have the strength of the God who created the heavens and the earth. And I understand that sometimes they don't listen to you, pastors. And I understand that sometimes they end up in ditches. And I understand what happens when somebody ends up on ditch. You ever been driving along as a follower of Jesus Christ and you pass someone in a ditch? Someone with a flat tire? What does that mean for you? Well, if you're following Christ, it probably just means your day changed. And it's going to take some time. You're going to have to pull over. You're going to have to engage with a stranger. You're going to have to ask her if she needs help, assuming it's a her. Guys, and you're going to have to get dirty. It's going to be messy. And that white press shirt and ties, not going to be white at the end of the time. And it's the same thing with folks in your group, man. There's just going to be some people who God in his sovereignty, because we believe God is sovereign, right? We believe he's sovereign? You believe that he placed everyone in your group on purpose? Let that hit right here. He's entrusted souls to you on purpose. Sometimes I've wanted to hand them back to him on purpose. But he's entrusted them to you on purpose. And some of them you're going to get messy with. Some of them it's going to take time. And it's going to be dirty. And you just got to take the time. We're here to help you. Know that. My friends walking around in blue shirts, they are here as resources. We are here as resources to you and to help you. The third thing signs do, and this is important, and this is the hardest probably of everything that I said, and this is straight from the scriptures, and you even heard it in that video. Signs do not grow weary, right? Signs just stand there. Signs don't grow weary. Signs stand there and faithfully and unemotionally point the way to Jesus. They say, hey, this is the way that you go. This is the way that leads to Jesus. And that text says, as I said earlier, it says to be patient with everyone, right? And so our emotions, let me say this, I want you to hear me. Our emotions, your emotions, they are your greatest strength and your greatest weakness as a sign. Why? Because emotions allow you to engage with someone at a heart level. They allow you to meet someone where they're at. They allow you to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep, to celebrate with those who are celebrating, right? Emotions allow you to get into it. But emotions also allow you to get frustrated, i.e. also disqualify your leadership. They DQ you in a moment, right? They've DQ'd me as a husband, as a father. I have let my emotions get the best of me. And in that moment, I am no longer in the will of God. Right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so your frustrations can hurt you. Signs, good pastors and shepherds resist frustration, specifically unrighteous frustration. Let me read this to you from Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Pastors, shepherds, signs. You will see the fruit of your labor, either here or in his glory, in his kingdom. You will see the fruit of your labor. Hold fast. Hold on. Hold tight. Do not grow weary in doing good. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Be committed to those that God has entrusted to you. When you need wisdom, we're here. Go to the council of many. Let us help you and talk with you through what it looks like to not grow weary in that situation. But I want to remind you of this, and this changed everything for me. Because I tell you, I get emotionally involved. At some point, as I look back in the past of people I've shepherded, it became about me. It became about my inability to control them. See, I want to be able to fix somebody. I'm a fixer. I'm an engineer kind of somewhere, right? They're like, no, you're not. Yes, somehow I am, right? And so I want to fix people. And so it became about me. If I'm totally transparent with you, and there have been times in the past when I've been shepherding somewhere, one, and I'm like, no, I got A plus B equals A, and I've got to fix you. You can't. He's in control. You're not in control. And so let me hit you with this. I want you to remember that it's not that believers don't leave the path. You ever left the path? I left the path. Me and my buddy right there, the only two here, we left the path. The rest of you should be up here talking. I've left the path, right? You ever left the path? You ever hit that blind spot? Okay, for believers, listen. It's not that you don't leave the path, but as the Spirit works in you, it's that you leave the path less and you're quicker to return. For the rest of your life, I can't promise you you'll never leave the path, but as you are yielding to the Spirit of God, you will leave that path less and you will be quicker to return. And for those in your group, it's not that they won't leave the path, but as they grow in Christ and their understanding of who Christ is because you're pointing to Him, they're going to leave that path less and they're going to be quicker to return. And you don't have to trust them, you can trust God's work in them and be at peace with God's work in them and through them. I'd be amiss if I didn't address this. If you are serving in the most important, most strategic part of this body, which you are, and I want that to hit you at a heart level and a head level, let me say it again in case you missed it. You are serving in the most strategic place of this body as a pastor, a community group leader, right? You better believe the enemy's going to come after you, okay? The enemy's going to be tearing down some signs, like a drunk senior with a baseball bat after graduation, man. He's going to be coming after some signs, okay? Let that sink in. You're like, oh, man. He's coming after you, all right? Stand firm. Do not grow weary in doing good. The last thing signs do, and I'll leave you with this, is that signs give hope. Signs give hope. You're driving along like you're driving with Presley and Finley in the back, and you're going to be, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we pull up to the sign, you know, says we're going to Dallas. It's like, Dallas, 237 miles, God help us, you know, and then later, Dallas, 101 miles. And then later, Dallas, 27 miles. Presley Finley, it's 27 miles. Signs give hope. Remember that. You're giving hope. Remember who the destination is and where they're going. Let me read this to you. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. Be shepherds, that's you. Be shepherds of God's flock, that's you. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, that's you. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, not about your control, not about you winning, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, because he's coming back, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so I want to be hope to you right now. The chief shepherd, he's coming back. It's going to be awesome, okay? And all of this toil, all of these things that you've given your life to, you're going to get to enjoy with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And so you're going to be with him because you've trusted in his work, his finished work on the cross. And those in your group are going to be with him because they've trusted in the finished work of the cross, and him through you, his Spirit actively working in and through you, have helped to shepherd them and allowed them, God's work through you, to persevere in the faith. Help them, not you, but help them persevere in the faith. How great is that? So good signs give hope. They remind you, hey, can I remind you what we're living for? Can I remind you that it's almost over? Can I remind you that he's at work and we get to be with him forever? Here's the reality. I'm going to be with him. I can't wait. I want you to know that. I can't wait. I'm going to be with him because of his faithful work through others. Those men in my life. I'm going to be with God forever because of the way he worked through faithful men. And so I'm really grateful. You need to know this, okay? And this is the hope that I give you. Not that I'm an example, and this is a little awkward, but I'll say this. I was that EGR. You know what EGR means? Extra grace required. That's right. There's some EGR folks in your group, right? Amen? Don't point. That's not nice. And so you got to know this, man. Boom. Hello? All right. I was that guy who beatboxed. No, I was that guy in my group. I was that guy. I was the guy like a dog to his vomit, kept doing it. I was the person that you're frustrated with, I was worse. I promise. Like, I showed up. I was that joker in Dallas, that $30,000 millionaire, whatever you think. Like, I was the guy that had the Jaguar, the penthouse condo that I couldn't afford, right? I was the guy with the habits, the hurts, the hang-ups. I was the over-talker. I was the one with all the questions, you know, that constantly come in with just questions. And then times I was the guy that didn't talk or wouldn't share. All of the problems that you've dealt with in your group. I showed up to a group 8 years ago. I walked in and I was that guy. I was that guy. And those guys were so faithful. And the sign metaphor, it came from me reflecting on God's work through them. So it's like, that's what they did. They were just signs. Like, I would show up and they'd just say, hey, JP, that's the way. Whatever, guys, I'm going to go this way. Hey, you can go whichever way you want, but that's the way. Well, I don't want to go that way. Okay, you don't have to go the way, but that's the way. Okay, fine, I'll go that way. But not anymore. That's the way. You know, that's what they did. And through God's work, through them, he's just worked. I'm still a moron, right? I'm still a moron. But now I get to be a moron that challenges others, to love Jesus more. And so have a vision for those in your group. Okay, you tracking with me? Like that. And so when I'm talking about this, you're thinking about somebody in your group. Imagine if they're the community group leader 2 years from now. Imagine if God does that. What, you don't think he can? Oh, you forgot that he was big enough to save you? And your wretched self? Or you forgot that he went into the muck and mire and pulled you out? He's big enough to save the worst person you can imagine. Certainly the worst person in your group. Okay, he's big enough to change and sanctify and to make like Jesus those in your group. And you don't know where they're at. How cool is that? Like, you don't know if that might be tomorrow. That might be happening right now as we're hanging out in this room. You don't know how close to the destination they are. And so in summary, signs point out the way. Signs know the pitfalls. And so you know the pitfalls of your group and you keep people from them. Signs do not grow weary. And signs continually renew hope and remind people of their destination. Not long ago, I was in Virginia for a conference there. And so we were 1 hour from Washington, D.C. And so it was me, my friend Bobby Crotty, who's on staff here, and then my friend Sammy Duran. And Sammy had never been to D.C. before. And so we're like, hey, we're going to go, you know, the conference finishes, which was late. It was late at night, like 10 p.m. or 11 p.m. or something. We were going to drive an hour into D.C. and try to catch as many monuments that were lit up at night as we could. And so we get in this rental car, and we leave the National Conference Center, and we begin to drive from Leesburg, Virginia, to Washington, D.C. Now, I don't know if you know Virginia. I don't, but it was a very rural drive with turns, okay? And so we're turning along the way, like you, like, turn at a post and drive, you know, past some pastures, and then you turn up, and you're just driving, and there's no town, no gas stations, nothing. And you just drive for about an hour to an hour and a half, and then you pull up to D.C., and, you know, it's all lit up, and it's pretty. There's bridges and monuments and whatnot. And so we're driving around the monuments, and the three of us were taking pictures. We got there by the faithful iPhone, you know, and so we get there, and then we're taking pictures. Then my phone dies, and then Bobby's died, and I'm like, Sammy, stop taking pictures. Well, Sammy had never been there, you know, and so he's like, oh, him and Abraham Lincoln, like, hey, take me a picture, you know. And I'm like, Sammy, you got to turn your phone off, bro. We need it to get home, you know. He's like, oh, it's fine. Plenty of battery left, yeah. And so we get in our rental car with no compass, and as soon as we kind of get and pull out of our metered parking to head home at about 1 a.m. now, Sammy's phone dies. But not before, you know, we had at least reached the middle of nowhere. And so now we're in the middle of nowhere, you know, and his phone is dead and there's no gas station. And so we come to this turn and we don't know, we have no idea whether to go right or left. And now we're just kind of drunk on weariness and being tired. And I promise you that's all. And so I'm like, hey, turn left, you know, and we, yeah, okay, we'll try that. And so we turn left, we come to another turn, I'm like, I don't know, right? Just go right. And so we drive. So now we've driven now, it was an hour drive. We've driven now for about an hour and 40 minutes. And so we're coming to the realization that we've driven an hour and 40 minutes in the wrong direction. Okay, because why? Because we haven't gotten there. And so we pull up to the first kind of sign of civilization, a stoplight, and this police officer pulls up next to us. And I roll down the window, and I'm like, hey, sir, I'm sorry to bother you. He rolls down his window. I'm sorry to bother you. And I just say, hey, let me ask you a question. I said, have you ever heard of the National Conference Center? That's NAAT, the National. We're there. We're staying there, sir. I'm sorry. We're staying there. And I just, do you have any idea? It's in Leesburg, Virginia. And he goes, you mean that? I look to my right. It's like National Conference Center. We were at the parking lot of the National Conference Center. No joke. I mean, I was certain we'd driven an hour and 40 minutes in the wrong direction. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know how close they are. Okay, you have no idea how he's going to change hearts. Some of the greatest stories that I know are people who have faithfully walked with Jesus their entire lives. But there's also some really great stories of God changing the hearts of some prostitutes, the hearts of some drug dealers, the hearts of some pimps, the hearts of some porn addicts, the hearts of some girls who, you know, lived with three guys and at different times and got pregnant twice and had two abortions and God grabbed their heart. I mean, it's amazing. And we get to see it. We have a front row seat for what God can do. And I've got a hunch that some of the greatest stories that we'll celebrate in 2013 are going to come from 360 people sitting in this room tonight. So don't grow weary in doing good, okay? Could you imagine if for me? Imagine if 360 church plants all over Dallas, Texas. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. Okay, he wrote to the church of Galatia, the church in Rome. And so today, he would write to your church on McKinney Avenue, your church in the Bluffs, your church in Addison Circle, okay, your church in the Village Apartments, your church downtown, your church uptown. He's writing to your church. And he's saying, hey, we want to change this city. And if I could pick my strategy, if I could choose the way I'm going to do it, I'm going to grab 360 single community group leaders with some time and influence and passion for his word. And I'm going to wreck shop in Dallas. Amen. All right. I think he wants to use you. I prayed about what he would have me say tonight. And that's what he said. He said, tell him I want to use him. Tell him I love him and tell him I want to use him. Let me pray. Father, would you tell him? They might not believe me. They might not believe me. Would you tell them? Would you stir their hearts as they leave? And Father, would you work even now as we sit in this room and the people in their group, that girl that won't stop doing that thing, would you just change her heart? That guy that keeps going back to his vomit, would you change his appetite? Father, would you help them to be faithful signs? Lord, we love you. We give you our lives. Amen. Hey guys, would you do this for me? Marshall and Simon, would you stand up? Would you thank the faithful signs in my life just to who